Maybe you've been in a position at work when a job has been advertised internally, and there's a little bit of debate or discussion about who you think in your workplace might be the best person to fill that role, who's cut out for it, who has the relevant skills, who has the relevant experience, who would be the best person to put in that new role that has emerged, that has been advertised internally, who has the essential criteria, who has what it takes. My son told a joke today, and I thought it would be appropriate to share at this moment. He said, why did the koala bear lie on his CV? Because he didn't have the right qualifications. It's good, isn't it? That's good. He's only six. He didn't make it up. I think he read it somewhere. But we're interested in criteria, aren't we? We're interested in who has the right qualifications for the job. Who's going to meet the requirements? And it's kind of like a transfer window. It's going to be painful, okay? Talk about Manchester United at the minute, but just kind of bear with me for the Man United fans that are in. All summer long, there was this protracted expectation of the unveiling of Paul Pogba again at Manchester United. And like everyone was excited about what he was going to do and the difference he was going to make. And you're like, is he coming, is he not? Is he coming, is he not? And it's kind of like, you know, the transfer rumours on BBC and Sky Sports News, yellow band beaming across, like thinking he's going to arrive soon. Then there's the unveiling, and he does arrive. And as I think about that and the expectation of him joining the club again and pulling on the colours again, I'm thinking, can we ever do that in the church? Can we ever have kind of a build-up or an expectation about someone entering the kingdom of God? Can we sit on an alpha course and say, so-and-so is going to be next, or that person's going to be next, or this person's going to be next? Can we look around our workplace? Can we look around our family and say, you know, is someone going from cold to hot spiritually? Can we put them on a sliding scale? What is the criteria for someone to become a Christian? What do they need to have in order to give us hope or expectation that they may enter the kingdom of God? Well, I think if you were around at the time when Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, you would think Nicodemus doesn't need to worry about this stuff. He's got his life sorted. He's a religious guy. He's one of Israel's teachers. He has his life together. He's got biblical knowledge. He's rubbing shoulders with the Jewish ruling council. He doesn't need to be concerned about these things. He's a Pharisee. He's a guy who ticks the boxes, who has what it takes. He would wipe the floor with the average unchurched, you know, irreligious person if it came to morality. He's meticulous. And if you looked around at in Jesus' time, you would think, well, Nicodemus is surely in. Surely he has what it takes to become a member of the kingdom of God. If we're talking about spiritual matters, then this guy's a teacher. Surely he has got what it takes. And he comes to Jesus with a flattering statement or a flattering remark. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And you might expect Jesus to say, oh, shucks, thanks, you know. Gee, my goodness, I'm flattered by your kindness. It's nice of you to acknowledge me. It's really encouraging that someone of your status in society would authenticate my work. You're obviously a religious, knowledgeable guy, and for you to say that my miracles are God-given miracles is a really nice, kind thing. This Israelite teacher, you might expect Jesus to be encouraged, but his reply is, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This is bad news to a patriot. Bad news to someone who is excited about his first birth, who really is boasting in the fact that he's an Israelite, that he's from Jerusalem, that he's from a Jewish family, that he's got lots of privilege because of his first birth. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again. This is bad news to someone who has progressed academically, bad news to someone who has progressed spiritually or religiously, gained a lot of knowledge, gained a lot of experience. And Jesus is saying, forget your CV, wipe it clean. You need to start afresh. You can imagine him thinking to himself, in the course of my life, I've acquired a lot of knowledge. I've acquired a lot of religious experience. I've acquired a reputation in the spiritual world, in the religious world. And you're saying, go back to the start. Lose all that. Part with all that. Be separate from all that. Are you kidding me? Start again? Is that what you're telling me, Jesus? The statement from Jesus to Nicodemus pulls the rug from under him. Pulls the rug from all the things that he would boast in or have confidence in, be excited about, place his identity in, and leaves him in need of a miracle. Leaves him in need of God doing something in his life. Being born again is not possible. It's not something that is done by us. It's something that's done to us. Being born. It's not like Nicodemus can just take a class in being born again and be born again. It's not like, right, I'll get that sorted out. It's like you must be born again, saying you need God to do something in your life if you want to enter the kingdom of God. I always find it really strange, you know, when angry religious people have a placard that says you must be born again and go to rain on someone's parade holding that sign, right? The evil people who watch rugby matches on Sunday or something, you know, like hold up a placard like saying you must be born again, as if someone's going to watch a rugby match, sees the sign, gets out their phone and thinks, well, I'm maybe free on Thursday. I could get born again on Thursday at 11:30. Or, you know, it's being born again is not something that we can do. It's not something that we can place into our schedule and get sorted out by ourselves. It's not like, I can do this. Being born again is saying, you need a miracle. Something that is impossible for you to do is necessary if you want to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And it pulls the rug from under all the things that Nicodemus might be tempted to boast in. The whole point is, you can't be born again. You cannot do it of yourself. You can't try really hard. You had no part in your first birth, and you'll have no part in your second birth. Wasn't it the one of the American journalists who said, I quoted this quite recently, he said, the problem with people who are born again is that you wish you hadn't been born the first time around. Like, what is it? You know, what is it about those who are born again? They become even more annoying the second time around. You know, that there's sometimes we have an arrogance as Christian people that should not be a part of our lives because we didn't get born again by our own effort or by anything that we have done. God did something in our lives. And so arrogance should be gone from our lives. We should be humbled by this. Nicodemus needs God to give him a new heart. He needs to be remade, reborn. Entry into the kingdom of God isn't for those who are born into wealthy families or privileged families or connected families, noble families. One person has said, if Nicodemus were to be born of his mother 100 times, that would not mend the matter, for still that which is born of flesh is flesh. Reincarnation is not the answer. Repetition is not the answer. We're never going to progress enough to be new enough, clean enough, perfect enough for God. We were singing earlier, weren't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. That's terrifying. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. So we are dependent upon another for our new birth. We are dependent upon another for our cleansing. We are dependent upon another for life. For new life, not ourselves. The problem we have is too deep. Our lives and our hearts are too corrupted to be made pure by New Year's resolutions, church attendance, regular exercise, or even a probiotic yogurt. Right? We cannot make ourselves clean by clean eating. We can't do it. We need the help of another. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says, no one understands. No one seeks God. In and of ourselves, we're not going to fix this problem. We're too far gone, in a sense, to deal with this
ourselves. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says pretty much the same thing in different words. He says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A generation ago, we might have sung, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. We were lost and drawn back. Do you remember what the phrase that the father uses in Luke 15 in the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember? He said, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God did something. It's not about the criteria in our lives. We, when we become a Christian, when we are born again, we become a new creation. We become created by God. We were lost. We were lost and now we're found by God. It's not that you become a Christian because you decided to turn over a new leaf, but you've received a new life. That's what it is. It's not your determination that has made you a Christian. Not your desire to clean your act up. God did something and brought about new life within you. He has performed a miracle in your life if you're here and you're a Christian tonight. We were dead. And when you're dead, you cannot make yourself alive. You need the help of another. So we were spiritually dead and God has given us new life, given us a new heart. Max Lucado has said this, spiritual rebirth requires a capable parent, not an able infant. And so you and I tonight, if we are here as Christian people, as children of God, no longer slaves to fear, if we're children of God, then we're here because we have an able parent. Our God is able. Our Father God is able to do miraculous things because it's the only way you enter the kingdom of God. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you've witnessed a miracle, you've experienced a miracle. Your life is not explainable by your own resources, by your own smarts, by your own strength. God has done something for you that you cannot and could not do for yourself. Placed a new heart within you, a heart to worship him, a desire to obey him that you did not have previously, a longing for obedience, a longing for worship, a longing for and a delight in the people of God, hunger for his presence. Think about it. All of these things did not previously exist in your life until God did something for you and brought that about. And so one of the implications of understanding this is that hope should be the culture that we cultivate everywhere we go. We should cultivate a culture of hope because God has done something miraculous in our lives. We've experienced something impossible. That defines us. So when we're looking at impossible situations, we don't just look at them from a human perspective anymore. We look at them as the people of God who've experienced miracles, who've experienced the impossible. And we bring that to bear in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. We have a lens of hope through which we look at the world because our identity is tied up in the fact that God has done something miraculous for us. He's given us new life that we could not create in ourselves. You thought your life was dominated by the question, am I up to it? Am I capable? Am I up to it? And that question runs on repeat in your mind. And that's no longer the defining issue for you. Because you start to think, like, is God up to it? Is he capable? Can my father do this? That's the thing that shapes your view of life right now. Jesus was making it clear to Nicodemus and to us that religious activity does not cut it. He's not out to increase our anxiety by saying, here's another thing in your things to do list, you must be born again. Get that sorted out on top of everything else that you're trying to keep juggling in the air. All those other plates that you're spinning, here's one that you haven't remembered. You must be born again, add that plate and keep spinning that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's calling for dependence upon himself. He's shifting the responsibility away from Nicodemus and onto God himself. God who made everything from nothing does not need your assistance or my assistance to create in us a new heart, to create in us a new life. We should be hopeful about situations and people that from a human perspective seem impossible. We should bring hope to those situations because our lives are totally defined now by God doing something miraculous for us. I read a story to my children this week from a book that I would encourage you to get and read if you have children, and it's called Thoughts That Make Your Heart Sing, Bible Stories. It's written by the same person who wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's kind of thoughts and ideas that inspire worship. And our oldest son is 6, and it's probably about his level. Maybe could go up, maybe if he was a bit older, he might appreciate it a little bit more. So it's kind of like late primary school, all, you know, P4 upwards probably would be helpful. This kind of book. But here's what it said. The story is called Skyscraper, and it says, when a skyscraper is built, what's the first thing the builders do? Dig a huge hole. Wait, they're going the wrong way. For years, the construction site is just a hole in the ground. It looks like nothing's happening, but the builders would tell you they're laying the foundations. The part you don't see that keeps the tower from falling over. The higher they build, the deeper they must dig. They're digging down to go up. And God does the same. What's going the wrong way in your life? What's heading the wrong direction? What's deteriorating instead of improving? What's outwardly wasting away and inwardly being renewed? What are you frustrated with right now? What are you disappointed with right now? Career, relationship, health, finances. Do not give up. From the depths of our lives, God builds us up. Out of the pit he lifted me, says the psalmist. From the depths of our lives, God can bring new life. What I think most new Christians struggle with and what I hear in conversation with new Christians is they're totally unprepared for hard times. Comes like a bolt from the blue, totally unexpected. That challenge would come my way now that I am a Christian. Tough days. And even with ourselves, disappointment with ourselves, with our own behavior, with our own character, with our own lives. We receive a new heart and come to faith in Jesus Christ and are excited and think, I'm going to be a really good person now. And then all of a sudden, we discover lots more stuff in our lives that's ugly, unpleasant, and frustrating. I did something this week that I never should have done. I took a few weeds out of a flower bed in my front garden. And you know where that leads, don't you? You start to notice them everywhere else. I plucked a few weeds on my way in the front door, and then I thought, oh, there's some more. So I got down on my knees, and I'm like, I just looked around, and it's like there's weeds everywhere. I was almost dreaming about it, and I'm going to sleep, and they're growing up out of the ground, just weeds everywhere. But I hadn't really noticed them before until I plucked a few out. And it's kind of like that when you become a Christian. Because beforehand, you thought you were quite a good person. You thought you had no need of Jesus. You thought, I'm quite good. Then all of a sudden, this, you know, you feel this conviction and this need for forgiveness and this awareness of weakness, and you need Jesus to be your strength. And then you become aware of how much more you need him. And it's really terrifying, and you become aware of all this selfishness in your life, all this maybe bitterness or desire for revenge. And you struggle with your new life because you actually feel worse than you did before you became a Christian, because God has made you conscious of the things in your life that are not okay. When we receive a new heart, we start to become conscious of the heart of God, and we long for him. We long for him to uproot the weeds in our lives. But I want to say to you, if you're a new Christian, you find yourself in that position, this should encourage you. A couple of months ago or a couple of years ago, you weren't aware of that sin. And while it's unpleasant, while it's difficult, while it's hard to deal with, thank God that you're conscious of it now and that the Holy Spirit would work to convict you of these things. That you would desire change in these things is a good thing, no matter how challenging and difficult you might find it. The more you are exposed to Jesus, the more you will realize that your life is not like his. And you will desire him. You will throw yourself at his mercy. It never bothered you before. But then he gave you a new heart, and your heart started to beat for obedience to him, and you realize that you've been disobedient. I want to say that's a good place to be in. If you're frustrated with your own lack of progress, if you're disappointed with your own character in some ways, I want to say that should encourage you. Because most of the world out there have no knowledge
no consciousness of their own sin, no awareness of how they're displeasing God by how they're living. If you do, that is because he is at work in your life. I regularly have the same kind of frustration, not just with my character, feelings, and failures, but with my desire to sense God's presence. And I go through seasons and times where, like, God seems so remote. My life seems numb. My heart seems numb. I long for his presence, and I get frustrated with it. And then I think, you know, am I even a Christian at all? Should I even be doing this? Do I have faith at all? I think, what a stupid question. Because for loads of seasons in my life, loads of times, I was doing things, and the last thing I wanted was to sense the presence of God. The direction my life was going, the things that I was doing, the things that I was thinking, I had no desire at all for the presence of God. And if God had shown up, I'd have been really terrified. But now I long for his presence. I crave his presence because he's given me a new heart to long for his presence. So maybe you're here tonight in church, you feel numb. And you feel like all these other people are excited in worship. But, you know, where's God? Where's his presence? I want to say to you, that's a good thing that you long for his presence. He's given you a new heart. Don't let that be a discouragement to you. Let that encourage you. Why do you have an appetite for God? Why do you long for him? Because he's given you a new heart. He's given you a heart that longs for him. Long for purity. You long for presence. That's evidence of new birth. God has done that. We respond by faith. It's not our faith that creates new birth. God gives us a new heart. We place faith in him. That's how it works. If you're a Christian, it's only because God has done something impossible and granted new life to you. You didn't clean your act up. God gave you a new heart. He opened your eyes to see your need of Jesus. We sing that song sometimes in church, don't we? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to suggest that we wouldn't sing that song unless God had first opened our heart. Evidence that we want to see God is that he's opened our heart and given us a desire for him. I want to see you high and lifted up. Nobody sings that unless God has opened their heart in the first place. We want more of him. It's all gift. It's all mercy. It's all grace. He still creates out of nothing. We shouldn't be speculating about a few people or one person coming to faith and thinking they're spiritually hot or they're, you know, on a sliding scale. We should have hope for all people. Because it's not about their criteria, not about what's going on in their life. It's about the ability of the Holy Spirit to bring a new heart. And the wind blows where it pleases. The wind blows where it pleases. No one's too far off. You were here this morning, you heard Shane Taylor give an incredible testimony. A violent, angry man with a point to prove. And you would not have looked at him in a prison cell assaulting prison officers and thinking about how he could prove a point to show the people of Hartlepool how hard he was and how tough he was, how intimidating he was. You would not have looked at him and thought, any minute now he's going to become a Christian. But the Holy Spirit blew into his life, took hold of him, gave him a new heart, a heart to follow Jesus, a heart to share his faith, and he's going around the world telling people all about him. Doesn't shut up about him. He's sitting in front of 800 people this morning, not intimidated by talking about his weakness. He's in tears. This big man. Because the Holy Spirit blew into his life. If it's up to the Spirit to cause new life and new birth, then we should be hopeful about every person and every situation. In the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's not about our criteria. It's about his creation. I have a sense tonight, as we're driving up to church and thinking about how we might respond, I have a sense that there are many people here who have experienced that new life, experienced that new birth, and we've forgotten it. And there's loads of impossibilities that you've just written off. You've just said, well, that's how it's going to be. Maybe tonight, as we've thought about this new birth, you've been reminded of how you got in the first place. You've been reminded of God's ability as a parent to do the miraculous in your life, to grant new life. Maybe there's people you've written off. Maybe there's situations you've written off. And you long for the Holy Spirit to breathe in his life to you, to give you confidence in him again, to restore your faith that has been jaded and battered and bruised by the circumstances of life. I'd love to give you an opportunity to respond as the band come and lead us in a final song, just or in a set of worship, but just in this first song. I'd love to give you the opportunity to respond. We're just declaring truth back to God, saying who he is. And in this song, we're going to say, you give life. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. So maybe tonight you're conscious that you feel like you don't have the criteria, you don't have what it takes, but you believe again and want to believe again that God gives life, God gives hope, God gives breath. And if that's you, if you want to declare again your confidence in him, then why don't you come and stand at the front as we sing this song? And when the song is over, I'll pray for everyone who's at the front, and then you could return to your seat and we'll sing the rest of our songs of worship together. But maybe it's important for you tonight just to put a marker down and say, I believe. God has given me a new heart. And I'm not where I should be, but I believe that I have a parent who is capable. And I'm an infant who wants to trust my dad. The wind blows where it pleases. All things are possible. We should be a people of hope, bringing a perspective of hope to every situation that we find ourselves in. God is a creator God. And he begins with nothing. He does not need any raw materials. He does not need your CV or any religious experience. He creates out of nothing. So if you want to declare your confidence in him, then why don't you join us at the front as we sing this song. I'll pray for you and you can return to your seat. Stephen.